Well, I want to welcome you today. We are so glad that you're here today. I want to take a minute because I know that we have a number of guests with us today. And I want to just share with you something really quickly. We have a mission here that we're on, a very specific purpose that we're about. That is, we're doing our very best to do the will of God and to imitate Christ. Our desire here is to be the very best we can be for God, to the very best job we can do in following His Word and understanding His will for us and communicating that to others, and to strive to live that way. And if you're a guest today and you want to know more about that, or if you're a guest today and you want to join us on that journey of trying to be that, I hope you'll see me or one of our shepherds, and there'll be the men around the building today that have name tags on, or just grab a member and say, I'd like to know more about this place. We'd love to share with you more about God's family here. We'd love to have you a part of this family. We'd love to talk to you more about our journey to try to please God and your part in trying to please God and being a part of this family. So if you have any questions, I hope you'll take some time today and just let us know. And we can discuss those things and talk about them and to try to learn what God's will is together. Well, it's a very familiar poem. It was published in 1823 for the very first time. It was published by a very dignified and stately professor, Clement Clark Moore. He had written a poem for his children, and his children loved it so much he submitted it to the newspaper. It eventually came to be called the greatest poem or the greatest piece of literature ever written, verse ever written by an American. He titled it A Visit from St. Nicholas. You know it better as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. We could quote it together, so well known. Children have known it for generations. It's read every night in many homes on the night before Christmas. It's a very famous, it shaped our world's view of who Santa Claus was and what he was like. It gave them a visual image of him. But I find it very interesting, and I hope you'll notice today, that he did not write a poem called 'Twas the Day After Christmas. And I think you probably know why. Most of us can identify, can't we? I mean, you think about the day after Christmas. I mean, what does it look like around your house today? Are you going to have company over today? People you don't know? You want them coming to your house right now? I mean, I started thinking about it. Everything's a mess. The things that yesterday were beautiful and packages and bows, today are just trash, waiting for the next trash day, or maybe the next two for some of you. In our neighborhood alone, we could build a bonfire out of the Amazon boxes that could hasten global warming and by two or three decades at least. I mean, everything's a mess, isn't it? Yesterday, what brought joy, beautiful decorations and lights, today reminds us of the chore ahead. I mean, when do you take your lights down? How many have already taken them down? Just a quick poll. How many have taken your lights down already? All right. One, two, three of you. How many of you are going to take them down today? Now, Bethany, you can't put your hand up for already taken down and take them down today. I don't know you can do both, but good luck. Victor's going to run home and put them back up, and she's going to take them down. How many of you don't have a clue when you're going to take them down? I mean, you're just dreading that day, you know. It's like they'll stare at you every day. I've told you before about my mom. No sooner had the last gift been opened every year after we were grown than she would grab this big sheet, she would wrap the Christmas tree in it, and then she would have me take it down to our basement and set up in the corner. And within 30 minutes of the last gift being opened, everything about Christmas was gone in our house. I mean, it was done. It was over. I miss those days. I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that one. I mean, it's not surprising we don't have a thing called the day after Christmas. But today is the day after Christmas, and millions yesterday celebrated the birthday of Jesus. I'll be very clear, I didn't. And I don't. I don't believe Jesus was born on December 25th. I'm not a Scrooge about it. I am so thankful for, according to Romans chapter 14, those who esteem one day above another. I don't esteem that day above another in that sense. And I do celebrate that others celebrate that he was born. I'm glad that people think about the birth of Christ. I'm glad that the worst people that I know think about Christ at this time of year when they don't think about him any other time of year. That for a little while at least, they get a little picture of who Jesus was, or even if it's a distorted picture through a distorted lens, at least they think about him. I'm glad people think about Jesus. But I started thinking. You know, Nixon kind of got carried away with excitement when Apollo astronauts first landed on the moon. In a quick radio broadcast, he said, "It is the greatest day since creation." Until Bill Graham solemnly reminded him of Christmas and Easter, and he walked it back. So I got thinking about what things might have been like the day after Christmas. That word Christmas, some of you are not aware. If you looked it up, you'd find the word beside it, Christ Mass, which Mass is a worship service, what Catholics and Greek Orthodox and others call worship. So worship of Christ. And when Jesus was born, there were those who worshiped him. And so it's all right for us to worship Jesus. And if you want to think about December 25th as the birth of Christ, I wonder what things were like on the day after the birth of Christ, whenever it was. What were things like on the day after Christmas? Some of you will be delighted to know I only have 2 points today. There are several points under the 2 points, but they're just 2 points, okay? Number one, the day after Jesus was born, nothing had changed. I mean, think about it. Really, nothing had changed. Herod was still on the throne. Rome was still in control. The Jews were still slaves. People still got sick and some people died. Taxes still had to be paid and people still had problems with money. War was still being waged. Wars was yet come. Hearts were still being broken. Dreams were still being crushed. People were still being oppressed. Depression was still a thing. Families still squabbled. Joseph and Mary were still poor. Herod was still trying to kill the babies. Joseph and Mary were still refugees fleeing for the life of Jesus to Egypt. Demons still roamed the earth. Sin still controlled people's lives. I mean, the day after Jesus was born, one of what some people would say is one of the two or three greatest events in the history of mankind. Nothing had changed. Everything seemed just as it was. To an outsider looking in, everything was the same. George W. Bush had a secret. He was keeping it from the whole world. He wouldn't tell anyone at all. And somebody went to Barbara and said, "Do you know?" She said, "I didn't know he had a secret. I'll find out what it is." The person said, "He's not telling anyone." Barbara Bush said, "The person who might seem to be in charge is not always the person with the power." That was true then. It was true the day after Jesus was born. It seemed nothing had changed. But point number two, don't get excited. Sermon's not that short. The day after Jesus was born, everything had changed. Just because things looked the way they had before did not mean they were the way they were before. While sometimes in our rush to minimize the celebration of Christmas as a religious holiday, we forget to emphasize the essentiality of the virgin birth, of Christ coming into the world, of all that it meant to this world, and the fact that nothing could ever change had he never come into this world. When he came into this world, everything really changed. I mean, first of all, the fullness of time had come. Well, these are some of those points under the points, Chuck, okay? The fullness of time had come. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The fullness of time had to come. That moment, that time that God had appointed ages before, when Jesus would come in the world, and no one would be redeemed at that point. But had he not come to the world, those born under the law, those who were stuck under the law, those who lived under the law of sin, the curse of death, those people could never be redeemed had he not come into the world. The moment he came to the world. was the time, the moment that all time had awaited. It had arrived. When he came to the world, he introduced a new force field into history, the likes of which had never been seen before. He was God on earth. Ever since that day, and every day since that day, has been affected by the fact that he did come. I mean, think about it. Even people who do not love Jesus, even people who do not respect him, cannot get Jesus out of their life. I mean, when a carpenter hits his thumb, how odd it'd be if he shouted Mahatma Gandhi. When a golfer misses a putt, he doesn't shout out Abraham Lincoln. Even those who don't love Jesus can't get away from his name. Mankind cannot get away from Jesus Christ. We just can't get away from him. People either worship him or they spend their life trying to disprove who he was. We can't get away from it. You can tell how large a ship is by the wake it leaves. You can tell how impactful the life of Christ has been by the wake that was left in his coming. Number two, everything changed because God was on earth. Let that sink in for a minute, will you? God was on earth. Luke 2, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." The word Lord there is Kyrios. It's a word for Jehovah. It's the next door neighbor to God. He is the Lord himself. Sometimes we miss the little glimpses of the birth of Christ in other passages like this one in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who though is in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God was on earth. The book of Job is a challenging book. This good man that faces all sorts of adversity doesn't know where to turn, so he only turns to God over and over and over again. But he's confused by God, and he keeps asking in the book for an audience with God. He wants to talk to God. He wants to ask God some questions. And here's one of the questions he wanted to ask God in Job 10 and verse 4. Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Verse 5, are your days like the days of a mortal? And the birth of Christ answers back, I am, I have, I do. The Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us. As Jesus took up residence at 103 Nazareth Way, I know that wasn't necessarily the address, but that's the best I can come up with on a short notice. The Word became flesh. God was on the earth. God got acquainted with grief. God tasted humanity. The word tasted there had the word experienced humanity, but Hebrews 4:15 talks about how he tasted what man feels. What we experience, God could identify with us. The Word did not speak out of a cloud. God did not suddenly speak out of a whirlwind, but through a human voice box. God allowed men to examine him, to touch him, and to handle him. John exclaimed in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that's which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands. As I wrote this, I could not help but think about when Jesus saw Thomas, who had doubted he was really him, and he said, reach out and touch me, feel me. I'm real, I have flesh, just like you do. God became man. Jesus said it this way to Philip in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. 3rd, everything had changed. There was a new king. A king like no other king. A different king. Matthew 2 and verse 2. The wise men ask, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They are come to worship him." Now I want you to notice today that Jesus is already king. Verse 3 of Matthew 2 is the last time that this Herod will ever be called king in the text. There's a new king on the scene. Jesus is already king. He is king over creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, a verse you'll look at tonight in the adult class in here. "For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He is the creator. He is king over the universe. Notice Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, what the wise men said. I don't know if they knew more than they knew they were saying, or if they actually knew what they were saying. But notice what they said. "We saw his star." The truth is, every star was his star. Every planet is his planet. All of cosmos is there because of him, through him, and for him. Jesus is already king. He's king over Scripture. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the scribes and the Sadducees of his day, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me." He's king over the Scriptures. And every time you pick up the Word of God, you're reading the words of the King. You're reading the words about the King. You're reading the words from the King. Jesus said he did not come to abolish the Old Testament, but he came to complete it. He came to fulfill it. He came to make it all make sense. Every page in your Bible is about Jesus. Every page in your Bible is either looking forward to him or looking back on him. He is king of the Scriptures. Number 4, Jesus is already king. He's king over the enemy. I want you to think about the enemy that we have today. It goes all the way back to the garden. When God said to man, "Don't sin. Don't do this one thing. Don't eat of that tree." And Eve did, and then Adam did. And there are people who blame Adam and Eve for the sins of mankind. But you and I both know that if Eve had not eaten and Adam had not eaten, we would have eaten. Because we've sinned just like they did. But no sooner had it looked like God had been dethroned, Satan had been put on the throne, the children of God, the people that God made, were following Satan instead of God. God said do this, Satan said do this. They did what Satan said to do instead of what God said to do. No sooner had they disobeyed God that God has these words, "I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The serpent will bruise the heel, but I'll put a death knell on him. He will not survive." From the very beginning of time, God knew how he was going to handle Satan. Ephesians will say, before the world began, God planned of how he's going to deal with Satan. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one," 1 John 3 and verse 8 says. Jesus is already king. I want you to hear this today. The battle is not for if he will be king, or if you will recognize him as king. But the battle that every heartbeat in this world that has ever been or ever will be faces is when they will recognize him as king. Paul put it this way: "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The question is not if, the question is when. And oh, it might seem to you and I today that nothing all had changed, that the world was the same way it had been. It might seem to us that that nothing was different after Jesus was born. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes it's hard to see when life is difficult. Some of you this very day are facing struggles that you don't know the answers to, and you're struggling with them. You're wondering where to turn and what to do with them. Some of you, the Christians, are facing difficulties in life right now, in career, in family, in relationships, in your own mind. And you know that life is sometimes hard. When our family feels disjointed, when sin seems to be winning the culture war, when evil seems to walk around in broad daylight, and when the wicked prosper, we sometimes wonder, has anything changed? But the reality is, everything has changed. Remember our verse? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Remember that God had appointed a day long before that day that Jesus would be born. You know, when Jesus came onto this earth, the earth was one of its lowest points in the history of faith. Even the world leaders of that day called themselves God. But at just the right time, the fullness of time, the time planned by God long before, the day appointed by God, He arrived. What I want to leave you today with is this important fact. He has appointed another day. He appointed that day. And if the day before Christmas, you'd ask anyone outside of Mary and Joseph, maybe Elizabeth and John, outside of those families, outside of a handful of believers like Anna and Simeon, outside of a handful of folks, they would all have said the world is in horrible shape. Nothing can fix it. This world's too messed up to fix. But God knew that day. He had appointed a day. He was waiting for that day. And that day arrived. And everything happened just as God had planned it. He has appointed another day. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now watch it. Because He hath appointed a day. Same idea. He's appointed a day. A day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He has raised Him from the dead, we too will face that. That day is coming. Nothing can change it. The scoffers of this world, the mockers of this world, the atheists of this world, the powers of this world, the naysayers of this world cannot change it. He has appointed a day. So the question really today is, nobody saw the day of Christmas coming. Jesus will say later, no one will see my day coming either. The question for us is, will we be ready for Him on that day? Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus came into this world. We're thankful for His birth. We're thankful, Father, for His sacrifice, for His willingness to leave all that heaven was, all the beauty, the safety, the glory, to come to earth and to sacrifice for us. Thank You that when He was slapped, He didn't slap back. When people called Him names, He did not strike them dead or defend Himself. Then in humility, He went to the cross and died for our sins. Thank You, Father, that He came to earth. Thank You, Father, that someday He shall return. May we ever be prepared. In Jesus' name. Well, today, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready for that day. In no way are you. If you have questions, feel free to ask us. If today, after the service, you want to talk, we'll take time to talk to you and with you. today, if you're not a Christian and you realize during this lesson, I need to be a Christian, why not this day? Why not be baptized into Christ and added his family on this day? Why not turn from sins on this day? Why not confess the name of Jesus that you will confess someday, this day? Today, if you're his child and you've left him, why not make this day the day you come home? Will you come while we stand and sing?